passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, our special guest speaker.
We are continuing our series this morning in Proverbs. Last week, Pastor Jordan gave the definition of wisdom as knowing the right thing to do at the right time, this idea of the correct application of knowledge. Wisdom is not easy, it's not intuitive. That's why the Bible speaks of gray hairs having wisdom. Often wisdom comes from making mistakes and learning from them, or heeding the wisdom of others, but it has to be learned and gathered and cultivated. And most of all, Proverbs 1 says that wisdom starts with the fear of God. We are not wise our own, and even the wisdom of man falls short in comparison to God's wisdom. Even God's wisdom might even seem counterintuitive to the world's wisdom. One author put it this way: wisdom is when we outgrow our misconceptions about how life should work, and we learn how God actually built life to work and work well. This is more than just rule following or having a list of guidelines that help me live it out. It's actually knowing God's word and how it is to be applied. And Jordan shared with us last week the importance of remembering that Proverbs is principles and not promises. Like Proverbs 14:3, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. And this is where there is some aspect of wisdom that is needed to understand the Proverbs. In all toil there is profit. So if I go into my backyard and I start digging a hole, there will be no profit. It's not even a promise that if you work hard at your job, you will make a lot of money. We know that the reality, there are plenty of people who work really hard and struggle to make ends meet, or people who work hard and lose their jobs. Proverbs is this idea of poetry that contrasts hard work can have profit, but if you sit around and you only talk about work, you'll get nothing. And so this mixture of poetry and practical advice come together in Proverbs that is meant to challenge us. Are we living out this wisdom? So this morning we're talking about friendship. And Proverbs has so much to say about this topic. It was a little overwhelming when I was asked to preach on it. We could talk about who should you hang out with, how do you choose your friends, how to be a friend, and so much more. But we're going to focus on what type of friend are you? As I quoted earlier, wisdom is when we outgrow our misconceptions about how life should work. And I think this is especially true about friendship. Something that seems so simple, my three-year-old has friends. But it's not simple and intuitive. It's why I have to teach my kids how to share, how not to scream when someone does something they don't like. Friendships are complex relationships. I think we all have an idea in our mind of what friendship looks like. And if you look up what is definition of friends, you'd see a lot of different definitions across different dictionaries. But all of them really come down to someone you are close to that isn't family. There is a bond, an intimacy that has grown from acquaintance to friend. Now, I think we all can agree that friendship is important, but I want us thinking more about the idea of not just friendship, but what is friendship love? Our friendships are based on love for people. We care for them. We value them. And that may be hard to think of as friendship as love in our culture. I saw one account from a mom. She had written, she was driving with her daughter, and she had taken a phone call from one of her really close friends. And as the conversation is wrapping up, the mom says, "Okay, I love you, bye." And as she hung up her phone, the daughter was mortified and disgusted. "Mom, why would you tell her you love her? That's so weird." But we seem to have a misunderstanding at times. And many cultures put friendship love low on the priority level. Our culture does this as well. It puts romantic, sexual, erotic love as the highest priority. And so if you actually just Google the definition of friend, this is what comes up. Friend, a person whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection, typically exclusive of sexual or family relations. That's a weird tag at the end, Google. I can fully get behind the first part, right? Someone we have a bond of mutual affection. But this really shows how culturally, how we have warped the idea of love in a culture fixated on sex. But friendship is the relationship that takes a back seat. In an individualistic culture, romance is the main relationship. In a traditional culture, it's the family. In a socialistic, it's the civic relationship with your neighbors and community. So friendship, we see, is always coming as a second. We don't necessarily rank it as a necessity, but it is. And all of these relationships are needed. If it wasn't for romantic love, none of us would exist. If it wasn't for familial love, we would not have been raised and cared for. If it wasn't for neighborly community love, we wouldn't survive. We wouldn't have safe communities. We wouldn't have mutual respect. So all of these are important, but then you have friendship. This are people you choose to spend time with. It takes effort and time and commitment. It's easy to get caught up in busyness of life and neglect our friendships. Life is busy. And I, being an adult, say over and over again, when we're just done with X, life will slow down. But it doesn't. The next thing comes. But Proverbs is going to tell us not only is friendship important and it needs to be pursued, but it also is going to need wisdom to be good friends. Friendship is usually discovered. You may have a friend or maybe better called an acquaintance, right? You sit next to them at the same family at each of your kids' sporting events, so you talk, but that really isn't a friendship there. Friendship is usually discovered in someone being weird the same way you are. You like the same thing. If you don't know me well, I can be really nerdy. I love board games, sci-fi books and movies, and magic tricks. And some of my great friends have come from bringing up an obscure board game or movie or something going like that that I like, and they go, oh, I like that too! And now you have two nerds who are friends. But all people tend to gravitate towards people who enjoy things they like. But there's a fundamental piece of wisdom we can take into friendship to make them better, to more God-honoring. Worldly wisdom tells us to act a certain way because it will just go better. I'm naturally selfish, but we learn to treat friends well or they won't want to be with us. But we will see with God's wisdom, it gets deeper than a contract or learned behavior. It gets to the heart of who we are as people, looking like Jesus and truly loving people. So our first point this morning is friends meet a need other relationships can't. Even though we talked about this, friendship is usually a secondary relationship, it's one of great importance. And I want to read for us Proverbs 17:7. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Here we see a friend holds a unique spot in a relationship. Your family will hopefully be there for you. There's an obligation there. When the chips are down, for many of us, family would jump in and help. But a friend is there for all times. You want to go fishing? A friend is there. You want to go out to eat? A friend is there. You need someone to talk to be with, to do something fun with? A friend is there. Your family, you or them, may not want to spend a lot of time together. But a friend you have chosen, you have said, I want to be with you. Friendship brings something that family and romantic relationships just can't. As much as I am a nerd, I am also an adrenaline junkie. I really like doing crazy things. My wife, Jenny, not so much. So usually when I bring the idea of doing something crazy, she lets me know that she is not going, and I should ask a friend to go with me. Jenny does not want to do certain things with me, and that's okay. That's not her obligation, right? And I have friends that are able to come along and do that. In the same way, she has a friend that she could go and spend the entire day at IKEA with, the whole day. When I go shopping, I reach my limit very quickly. And I have to say, you're losing me. I'm about done. But this isn't just for hanging out and doing things friends like to do. friends talk to us ways and family and romantic partners just can't, right? We listen to them. We talk to each other. It's just there's something different about it that we need. This is something that's been amazing to see after the flood. Family isn't always able to be there, whether we're far away or something else, but I've talked to many who've had the love and support of friends. And then we get to this worldly idea of the BFF, the best friend forever. And it's not really a biblical model. Even the term best friend has some childish connotations to them. It brings me back to the playground and people arguing over who's best friend. But putting all our hope in one person being your best friend is dangerous. The idea that having one person who is the bestest friend can lead to an idolatrous relationship. It's idolatry to put all your hope for happiness in one person. You are setting up a relationship for failure, and then you usually blame that person. Friends cannot be your source of joy. There is only one source of joy, and that is Jesus. An article about not making friends idols challenged with these questions. How can you know if a friendship is threatening to take God's place in your heart? Here are a few questions you could ask about your relationship. Do you experience jealousy when your friend spends time with others? Do you feel a sense of possessiveness toward them? Do you prefer to spend time alone with your friend, and are you easily frustrated when others join in? Have you lost interest in other friendships? Do you lack a desire to make new friends? Are flattering words or praise common in your friendship? For example, you're the only one who understands me, or I don't know what I'd do without you. Do you stay in constant communication with this friend? Texts, phone calls, Snapchats, emails? Do you feel like you couldn't live without this friend? Do you sense that you need them to thrive? If you answered yes to some of these questions, it's at least worth considering whether your friend is becoming or has become something to you only that God should be. And then we have on the other side of the spectrum who values friendship very little. They don't really have friends. They keep it very surface level, keep people at a distance. And that's not good as well. It's not good to be alone. You can't do life on your own. We were made to live in community with one another. So as we continue this morning, I don't want you to look at your friend and evaluate them. I want you to look at yourself and go, how am I being a friend? Friendship takes commitment over time. Proverbs 17:7, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then Proverbs 26, many a man proclaim his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. Friendships are not meant to come and go quickly. I would argue that those are either acquaintances or unhealthy friendships. When you call someone a friend, there is commitment there. You are willing to stick it out through the good and the bad, through easy and difficult. In 2020, I had two different friends who were getting married, and I was supposed to be in each of their weddings. One was a friend I'd had since elementary school, and one was a close friend from college. Due to COVID, the first friend had to postpone his wedding until much later in the year. And he had postponed it, happened to be the same weekend that my family was moving here to Spencer. I told my friend, with the new date being that weekend, I couldn't leave my pregnant wife and my 3-year-old in the middle of a move to make the trip to the wedding, and I was so sorry. I was met not only with disappointment, but with anger. It essentially ended our friendship. A few months later, we were going through complications with that pregnancy with Asher, and I had to tell my friend from college that I would not be able to attend his wedding either. He was obviously disappointed, but I was met with resounding support to love and take care of my family. Two similar stories only months apart, and it leaves me with the question, what are you willing to end a friendship over? Take the trendy word toxic, for example. If a friend isn't meeting my needs or pushing me on something, they're just toxic. They need to get out. I can't be friends with them anymore. The word toxic has a real place. a real time to be used, but I see it thrown around when a friend just doesn't do what I want, when a friend doesn't meet a need the way I want it met, when a friend challenged me or does something I don't like. We throw away people for our selfish emotions. If you are consistently having issues with friends, look at the common denominator. It might be you. Ask some hard questions. Am I selfish? Only thinking about my wants and feelings in a relationship? Do I expect friends to meet all my needs and blame others when I'm not happy? Do I hide my true thoughts and emotions instead of sharing, building strong, deep friendships? Do I expect people to meet unsaid expectations? If you are yearning for more friends, stop pointing the finger outward. Be vulnerable. Be the person we're talking about this morning. When you make promises, keep them. If you have an expectation in a friendship, make it known. It's unfair to expect someone to do something they don't even know about. And show the grace you would want to receive when others don't meet our expectations. So often we as adults act like little kids on a playground when it comes to friendships. Friends will disappoint. They will let us down, even hurt us at times. And that brings us to this little subpoint for this, is that a friend forgives. A friend forgives. Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." The idea of covering here is not like covering up and keeping it secret. It's rather the idea of forgiveness. You're covering it up. You're setting it aside. It doesn't need to be seen. You're setting it aside to not affect the relationship. Friends will hurt you. And what is our reaction? It should be to forgive, to value the friendship. But the one who repeats, this idea of the one who keeps sharing it over and over, who gossips or who continues to bring it up, will ruin a friendship. Will you cover an offense and move on, or are you going to broadcast it to the world? Or a very cliche way Christians gossip, "I've got a prayer request for a friend who did something." No, it's not gossip. It's okay. It's a prayer request. Forgive and move on. Value a friendship and the long lasting of it. A few years ago, I saw a friend and I was like, "Hey, good morning." And they grunted and walked past me. I could have been really mad, upset that I was treated that way. But my first thought was, I hope they're okay. I wonder what's going on in their life. You have choices for how you respond to people when they don't meet your expectations or hurt you. Be like Christ, forgive, seek to restore the relationship. Some hurts may go really deep. They may affect a friendship. Some trust may need to be earned back. But actually seek them out, talk, communicate. This made me think of this idea of reaping and sowing in a relationship. We live in Iowa, great land of corn. Now, I'm not a farmer, I'm not a gardener, but I've been told if you plant corn, you get corn, right? If you plant tomatoes, you should get tomatoes. Same with our relationships. You decide now what you plant for later a relationship to grow into. If you plant gossip, sharing people's prayer requests with everybody, and yet wonder why friends don't trust you. If you plant being busy, too busy for people, and then wonder where everyone is when you need something. If you don't deeply invest in relationships and then wonder where people are when life gets hard or they need something, you reap what you sow. If you plant being dishonest, then wonder why nobody trusts you. Think now what you want your friendship to be later. Because if you're just waiting for something to turn out and you're not really being intentional, it will be way too late. Our next point is a friend's love sacrifices. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friends are so important, like I've said, but too many friends can also be a problem. You don't have time to adequately invest. The relationships are shallow or superficial. You can't be there for everyone all the time. But on the flip side, a few friends can be close and stick closer than a brother. Right? 1 Corinthians 13, Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, I want a question. How many of you have been at a wedding where you have heard this read? For real, right? Almost everybody's hand is up. It's not a passage about marriage. Now, it should be for a husband and wife because it's the basics of love, but it's not meant just for marriage. It is the basic of love. How do you love people? All of these. How do you love your kids? It's this. Your neighbor, it's this. The annoying person at work, this. Your friends, this. And all of these things listed here are hard. These things are not easy things to live out. Patient, kind, not keeping records of wrongs. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. That is hard stuff to do. It takes sacrifice and work. This believes the best and forgives, like we talked about. Love does not insist on its own way, but gives up because we love others. Sacrifice is a near endless thing we could talk about in friendship. You get a call asking to help someone move heavy furniture or give a ride to the airport at 4 a.m. This is how you know who your friends are. Some will make excuses like, oh man, I sprained my pancreas, I can't help. And others will help because they love. And so do you love and sacrifice for your friendships? Do you sacrifice emotionally, physically, maybe even financially to love your friends? Next, a friend will hurt you because they love you. Proverbs 27, 5, 6, and then 17. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. A friend will call you out when you are wrong. They push you to be more like Christ. It's not fun to be told you're wrong, but we should welcome and ask for it from friends. We should be talking about our marriages with our friends. We should talk about our dating lives with our friends. We should be talking about how we treat our kids, how we parent them, with the expectation that a friend will call us out because they love us, because they want us to honor God, that someone would love you so much they will not let you slide into sin. We should be talking about our sin struggles with our friends. It's iron sharpens iron. Get it out in the open, into the light, so that someone can challenge you on it. This takes humility. A story I read from an author talked about this idea. He said, recently I was working out with a friend when I shared that my prayer life was dry, time alone with God was sparse, and my soul felt withered. After listening kindly to my half-hearted excuses, he paused our workout, turned to me and said, bro, I love you, but that's unacceptable. People look to you. You need to be looking to Christ. It's not optional. At this point, the author was left with two choices. Be offended is the first. My friend was harsh. They weren't understanding. They didn't hear me. They were becoming so toxic. I need to find a new workout buddy. But his response was the other option. And he says it best. After the initial assault on my pride, a wave of gratitude and relief washed over me. Finally, the God I had been evading caught me. God used a friend's honesty to awaken me from spiritual slumber. All of the things we're talking about this morning have this overlap to them, right? Going back to the idea of toxic or forgiving or listening, things we don't like. Can you take honest criticism? Can you be humble? Can you see that your friends love you when they call you out? We also need courage and love to be that friend. Are you willing to hurt a friend because you love them? Proverbs 27, 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do you love your friends enough to call them out in sin? Do you push them to Christ to be better parents, workers, spouses, all for Christ's glory? Our greatest treasure on this earth is to glorify God and be more and more like Him. And we should welcome and give that treasure to others. Now, a whole sermon could be talked about how to do this well. It takes all the things we read from 1 Corinthians 13, patience, kindness. It takes, wait for it, wisdom, to gently lovingly hurt our friends for their good. Right? We don't yell at them. We're not rude. It takes gentleness and kindness. Lastly, I took time earlier to talk about how friendships are made over weird things you have in common. But I want to challenge you today that friendships transcend likes and dislikes. One of my very close friends is Brant McKibben. And you know what? There is a short list of things that we have in common. He likes hunting, fishing, and golf. I like board games, magic tricks, and not fishing. But I love my friend. He got married this last December, and a part of his bachelor party was going to a gun range. I can count on one hand how many times I have gone shooting. Brant has more guns than the times I have been out shooting. Brant and I joked after the bachelor party because I had to take several breaks because of the loud noises as it rattled me. It wasn't my favorite thing. And it was far more normal for him. It was something he loved going to do. But I loved going to celebrate and spend time with my friend. Our relationship is more than just the things we have in common. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What does sticking closer than a brother look like? It's getting excited for a friend over something we may not be excited about. I don't like fishing, but if a friend tells me that they caught a really big fish, I will be excited for them. We can go and do things that are not my favorite thing. And for those that follow Jesus, we're called to live this out to an even greater level. God calls us to be different, to look different from the world, and our friendships is no exception to that. Almost every relationship in our world is considered contractual. Marriage has even become that. If you stop meeting my needs, making me feel loved, well, I'll just leave. Find someone new. So if the sacred relationship of marriage is now culturally becoming a mere contract agreement with benefits, how much more is the simple relationship of friend being diminished to a contract? Right? We are called to be different than that. Someone I knew in college once shared, if you only have friends that look like you, you show the world that you truly only love yourself. Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't saying those differences literally don't exist, right? If we even look around this room, we have people of different ethnic backgrounds or cultural backgrounds. I grew up in a family from the South, living in a city, and then coming to a small town in Iowa. Y'all do some strange things in my eyes. We have people from different economic and social backgrounds. And the most obvious one, you look around, we have male and female, men and women. Those differences exist, but the unity of Christ supersedes these. When Pastor Jordan talked about neighboring in our core value series a couple months ago, he spoke from 1 Peter, that we who follow Jesus and serve him are now a part of a different kingdom, a different family, and this is what unifies us as believers. In Philippians, Paul really brings this out in what it means to interact with each other in Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says, be unified, have love for one another, and love in the church means looking towards others as more significant than yourself. To look out not just for yourself, but for those around you. And he says, this is what it means to look like Jesus. This is what it means to have humility and to love like Jesus. This unity means that we're unified. He says, one mind together. We are called to be a closely knit group that loves and cares for one another, not defined by our jobs, hobbies, or economic status, or whatever else. Jesus brings people together. The church should not be limited to friendships of likes and dislikes. We have Jesus in common, and that should be the grounds for our relationships with one another. Brant, who I just talked about, we have Jesus in common. That is a huge part of our relationship. The most fundamental thing is Jesus. The most important aspect of who we are is Jesus, not our jobs or our hobbies. We talk about, hey, how are you following Jesus? How are you loving your wife? How are you doing with this? That is what binds us together. And this doesn't come naturally to us, having unity. We're naturally selfish. We only naturally think about me. We tend to inside act like little kids. Some of us have learned to act differently, right? Otherwise, no one would want to be around you. But to truly live out these ideals of friendship, we need Jesus. And when we understand our relationship with Jesus, it gives us freedom to be the friend that we're called to do. Jesus will never reject you. Jesus loves you no matter what. Jesus will never let you down. And when you are secure in your relationship with Jesus, that brings freedom to be the good friend, to build relationships that will flourish. It's not because I'm a great person or a great friend. It's because Jesus has changed me that I can love unconditionally and sacrifice. I spoke of the flood earlier, and there's been signs and Facebook posts, a lot of them with this hashtag Spencer Strong. But I think that for believers in Jesus, Spencer Strong is lacking. I hope you are not helping because of your identity as a Spencer resident, but as a follower of Jesus, who loves and cares for not just the neighbor they like, but the one you don't get along with. You love and care, and we get to share the friendship we live out that points more than an earthly idea of friendship. It points to the cross and what Jesus has done for us. That we live out that same love and care for each other because we belong to a kingdom with different values. Wisdom is gained with gray hair, but the Bible goes beyond that. True wisdom is looking at life from God's perspective. It's only by his power, by his grace, that we get wisdom. We need him. So what if we truly lived out friendship to this biblical extreme? What if the world looked at you and said, how do you love people? John 13:35, Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Some students and I were going around town the last couple weeks and helping serve people in our community by getting things out of basements. And someone tried to pay us for helping them get stuff out of their basement. When we finished up at their home, this woman looks at me and doesn't just offer to pay. Listen, she goes, how much do I owe you? She was seeing this as some sort of contractual obligation. And I got the privilege to look at her and go, you owe me nothing. I don't want it. We are here helping because of Jesus. We love him and we love people. When the world looks at you and goes, why are you friends with someone who disagrees with you, tells you that you did something wrong? It's because of Jesus. Why are you friends with some people who you have nothing in common with? Jesus. Why are you so kind to me even when I'm a jerk? Jesus. It's all because he first loved us. It's because of his sacrifice, his desire for us to know him not only as Lord and Master, but as friend. We live out that same love for people. It is friendship beyond the ordinary. It's friendship beyond the worldly. It's friendship that loves and sacrifices and lasts for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you have first loved us. Lord, I pray that you would help us live out your wisdom to love each other. Lord, to be this friend when it's not easy. And Lord, that the world would see your love in us and know you. Lord, for your glory, we ask this in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. A complete archive of sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thank you for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.